among kind of the hip crowd of our culture a phrase that goes something like this. Okay, who's your daddy? And basically when they ask that question, they want to know, okay, who is it that, you know, tells you what to do? Who is it that you're following? Now, because we belong to Christ, we have a very special and wonderful privilege. Scripture teaches that when we receive Christ, God adopts us into his family. And the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth becomes our Father. Scripture says and teaches very clearly that everybody on earth is not children of God. Everybody is God's creation. But God gave us a free will, and he gives us the opportunity to either ignore him or reject him or receive him. And Scripture says, but to as many as received him, referring to Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so we have this wonderful privilege to be a part of God's family, to be a part of God's kingdom, to have the privilege to come into the presence of God and call him Father. And because he is our Father, there are many wonderful privileges and promises that we can enjoy. Because he is our Father, he loves us perfectly. We all have earthly fathers who are sinful, who make mistakes. But because we belong to Christ, we have a heavenly Father who loves us completely, who loves us perfectly, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to give us wisdom. He will guide us. He'll comfort us. He'll listen to us. He watches us. He knows what we're going through. He's promised to provide for us. And so as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege of being in Christ and having God as our own Father. Now, I think that's a very important concept for us as Christians to know, because if we don't know that, if we don't understand that, if we don't believe that, we'll never really grow in spiritual maturity. We'll never really trust God as God desires us to trust him. We'll never believe him as Abraham believed him. And as we look at the passage that we're going to look at today, the whole subject of fatherhood comes up. And I'd like to mention that during the time of Jesus, the culture of that period, and I would say the Jewish culture of that period, was very family-oriented. And families kind of stuck together, did things together. If you were a son in a Jewish family at that time of history, you were expected to follow in your father's footsteps. If your father was a merchant, you would become a merchant. If your father was a farmer, you would become a farmer. You will remember that Jesus was under the care of Joseph, and Joseph was what? Joseph was a carpenter. What trade did Jesus learn? He learned carpentry. He became a carpenter. So even the Son of God, who could have done anything he wanted to do, followed in the footsteps and learned a trade and became a carpenter. And so there is a sense, you know, that during the time of Jesus, that families stuck together, that the father was the head of the home, and the children, in one sense, represented the father. Those of you who are older maybe remember the television show Bonanza. And you'll remember that the television show had this, you know, there was Pa, and he had three sons. And, you know, there was Hoss, who was, you know, a really big guy. I don't remember the second guy's name, but, you know, then there was Little Joe. He was the youngest. Adam. Okay, thank you, Adam. So there was Hoss, Adam, and Little Joe. And by the way, you know, we don't really know. You know, they own this big ranch, Bonanza. We don't really know where that ranch is because, if you remember, they burned the map. You know, do you remember that? Okay, that's a joke. So at any rate, you know, Paul was always sending his boys, to do things, to take care of things. And he'd say, now, boys, I want you to go, you know, take care of this for me. And so the boys would go and they would represent their father and do and accomplish the will of their father. And there was that kind of attitude in the Jewish home during the time of Jesus. And so now here's Jesus. He's in the temple. He's teaching. There's a crowd around him. A number of that crowd have put their trust in him, and they're listening to him, and Jesus has some words just for those who are trusting him. However, this is not a closed-door meeting. He's out in the temple courts, and not only, even though he's talking to those who believe in him, his enemies are there as well. And so his enemy, Jesus is teaching, and his enemies kind of jump in on the conversation. And that's where we're going to pick up the conversation today. So if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 8, we are doing a study of the Gospel of John. We're going through the whole book, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. And we've made it to chapter 8. And if you take the Pew Bible that's in front of you, or the Rack Bible, as we sometimes call it, and that's the Bible that I have in my hand, the Bible that's in the rack there. So it's on page 758. Now, I'd like to back up a little bit to remind you of what this conversation is all about. We talked about it last week. We're going to start in verse 31, and starting with verse 31 is where we picked up last week. And so Jesus is talking, and to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And now, here's his enemies. They're interjecting. They're a little offended by that. You know, that Jesus would claim that he could set people free. So in verse 33, his enemies kind of pipe up and they say this: "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it, the family, forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Okay, and now we're coming to the words of Jesus that we're going to talk about today. Jesus says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me." Now see, that's why we know he's talking to his enemies. Now, I'd like to stop right there, and you say, now, you may be thinking, now, is that true? Are these guys kind of trying to kill Jesus? Well, yes. We read it back in chapter 5. We read that there was a plot in the works to kill Jesus. If you turn back to the beginning of chapter 7, and if you have, the Rack Bible there, it's on page 756. Chapter 7, the very first verse, it says this: "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life." And then if you look in the same chapter, verse 25, Jesus is out in the temple courts and he's teaching. And in verse 25, it says this: "At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, 'Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?'" In other words, they were surprised that Jesus was out there teaching in the open, because they knew, the residents of Jerusalem, they knew that there was a plot to kill Jesus. It was common knowledge. So let's flip back over to chapter 8. Jesus is now confronting the people who are plotting to kill him. And I think it's interesting for you to note that they don't deny it. So he says, "You belong to your father." This is, let's go back to verse 37. "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. And here's why: because you have no room for my word." And then he makes one of the most powerful statements in the entire book. Not too many people talk about this phrase, but I want you to look at it. He says, in verse 38, "I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Now, I want you to think about what Jesus says right there. Jesus, first of all, says, "I'm telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence." Now, the Greek literally says this: "What I have seen with my Father, I speak." Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of months, this makes perfect sense to you. If you've just joined us now, this phrase that Jesus just made may be a little confusing. But let me just remind you of a few things that Jesus has already said that we've already talked about. In chapter 6, Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." Then in chapter 7, Jesus says this, "You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him and he sent me." Then in chapter 8, Jesus says this, "I stand with the Father who sent me." And now here he is saying, "What I have seen with the Father, I speak." So Jesus is making it very clear that he came from heaven. He came from the very presence of his Father. He's been with the Father from eternity past. God the Son stepped down out of heaven. God the Father placed his Son in the womb of Mary. Jesus was born and lived among us. And Jesus is doing his best to let everyone know that he has come from the Father. Later in John chapter 17, Jesus will say this, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Now, what's his point here? What is he getting at here? Well, there's a couple of things that he's getting at. First of all, he's letting them know that he and his enemies have different fathers. His father is not their father. Now, they've just claimed to be descendants of Abraham. He's also saying this. He's saying, "I'm telling you what I saw while I was in the presence of my Father." In other words, what I'm telling you is true. How do we know what is true? We know what's true because God tells us what is true. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is saying, "I've come from the very presence of the Father. What I'm telling you is true." And then he says this. He says, "You do what you have heard from your father." But he doesn't tell them who their father is. So hang on there. He's going to reveal it in a minute. They kind of pipe up and they say, "Well, hey, Abraham is our father." Now, I know that there are many of you here who've, you know, studied the Bible for many years. You've been going to church for many years. You know who Abraham is. But there are some of you here this morning who, Abraham is not somebody you know a whole lot about. So I'll tell you that Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago. He was a very unique individual. Originally, he lived in what is now Iran. And God told him, "Abraham, I want you to leave this country. I want you to leave your father's household and go to a land that I will show you." And Abraham listened to God and obeyed God. So Jesus turns to his enemies and he says this, "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, I'm reading verse 39 now, "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things that Abraham did." So what Jesus is saying is, "You're not Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did." Well, what did Abraham do? Well, first of all, he listened to God and he obeyed God. He did go to this new land that God showed him. And then, not only did Abraham listen to God and obey God, but as was read this morning from Romans chapter 4, he believed God. Abraham listened to God, obeyed God, and believed God. And not only that, but Abraham honored God. And I'd like to show that to you this morning. I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 18. And this is going to be kind of heavy for some of you, but stick with me for a minute. If you have the Rack Bible, it's on page 11. So don't lose your place in John chapter 8, but go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis tells the story of Abraham. And Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, says this. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, of course you have an English translation. This original, these original verses were written in Hebrew. They've been translated into English. And in your English translation, there is the word Lord. And if you look at that, it is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of months, you know what that means. That means that word, Lord, is the personal name for God. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the personal name of God is I Am. So in the Old Testament, whenever I Am, the personal name of God, is used, it's spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So what this scripture really says is, I Am appeared to Moses. And for those of you who weren't here a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that when God appeared to Moses in the wilderness, in the burning bush, Moses came to God and he said, okay, I know you want me to go back to Egypt and lead your people out of there, but when I go back to Egypt, they're going to say, you know, what God are you representing? You know, they're going to say, I'm going to tell them that God wants you to, you know, leave Egypt and leave slavery and come to this new land that you want to show them, but they're going to say, you know, what's your God's name? And God replied to Moses and said, here's my name. My name is I Am. I Am is the personal name for God. And in the Old Testament, whenever the I Am name is used, it is spelled in your English translation, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, we don't particularly know how to pronounce that name. Many people pronounce it Yahweh. In the 16th century, someone thought it should be pronounced Jehovah. It was really actually a copyist mistake. And we know that it's really not pronounced Jehovah, but that's what many English people use. It doesn't really matter. We don't know how to pronounce it because the Jewish people considered that name so sacred that they would never pronounce it. And so they would say the word, which is why it's translated Lord in our Old Testament. Okay, that's very significant because as you've been with us and we've been studying the Gospel of John, you know that Jesus claimed to be I Am. In fact, in chapter 8, Jesus said, unless you believe that I Am, you will die in your sins. Jesus claimed to be the very God who appeared to Moses and the very God who appeared here to Abraham. Now, theologians who go to seminary sit around, you know, the lunch table, and they talk about appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, there are incidences in the scripture in the Old Testament where Jesus appeared and spoke to individuals. And most theologians believe that this is one of those instances because of the name I Am that is used here. It says that I Am appeared to Abraham. Now, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 18, and I want you to know the response of Abraham when the Lord, I Am, came in the flesh and appeared to him. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Evidently, when the Lord Jesus came in the pre-incarnate form, he came with a few other guys. When he saw them, he hurried to the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. So I want you to notice the attitude of Abraham when I Am appeared to him. He came to him and bowed down before him. That's the way Abraham responded when I Am, the Lord of heaven and earth, appeared to him. Now, is that the way these Jews are responding? When I Am, Jesus appeared to them? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. How are they responding to that? They are scoffing him. They are planning his death and murder. So Jesus says this. If If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. So what is Jesus saying here? He says, you guys say you're descendants of Abraham. You may be descendants of Abraham, but you're not children of Abraham. If you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And you're obviously not doing what Abraham did. You're plotting my death. Abraham would never do that. Abraham didn't do that. When God visited Abraham, he humbled himself before God. You guys are arrogantly defying me. There's no room for my word in your heart because your heart is full of hate and murder. Jesus, now remember, we've talked about this before. This incident takes place 6 months before Jesus was crucified. So Jesus has been teaching, traveling around Palestine for two and a half years, and now things are coming to a head. Jesus is now going head to head, face to face with his enemies. And then Jesus says this. If God was your father, I've jumped ahead. They respond by saying this. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Now they're kind of up in the ante, don't you think? It's obvious that their hearts are full of pride. And it's interesting they say, we are not illegitimate children. This kind of implies that they knew a little bit about the controversy around Jesus' life. People from Nazareth knew that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. And so there's implied in their response that they believe that Jesus is of illegitimate birth. And so they say, God is our father. And then Jesus says this. If God was your father, you would love me. Now, isn't that true? People who really desire to know God, people who really desire to please God, love the Lord Jesus. Because he came from God. Because, as Scripture says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus says, he who rejects me rejects the Father who sent me. There are those who say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. You can't say that. Jesus doesn't give you that option. To reject Jesus is to reject God. We don't believe in three gods. There is one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And to reject the Son is to reject the Father. Jesus says, if God was your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now am here. Those are powerful words. Jesus is making it as clear as he can that he came from heaven. He came from God. What he's telling them is true. To reject him is to reject the truth. Okay, and then he says this. I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Okay, now, Jesus confronts them, and he says this, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, I don't recommend that you use that approach at home, okay? Don't say that to anybody in your family. Don't say that to your neighbor. Remember who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to his enemies who are plotting to murder him. Now, if you get captured by ISIS and they're getting ready to behead you, you could say that to them because that's who their father is. It's obvious by what they do. It's obvious who your father is by what you do. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's obvious who your father is by your actions and who you follow. And so he's letting them know that their real father is by their actions, even though they may not consciously understand it or even know it, because they've been deceived. Satan is a deceiver, and that's what Jesus says next. Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not moving to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, I like to back up because there's a lot of truth in what Jesus says here. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus makes it clear that the devil is a real character. He is not a fictitious person. How do we know that? Because Jesus says so. And he ought to know he came from heaven. He's telling us what he saw in the presence of God. Now, it amazes me about the things that Christians argue about and discuss. Like Christians argue about who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, Jesus tells us who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Jesus tells us over and over again that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So why would Christians argue about that? Jesus ought to know he came from heaven. He's telling us what he saw in the presence of his Father. The reason Jesus knows that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible is because he was there. He saw it. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus confirms that what happened in the book of Genesis is true. We sit around and argue about, you know, the things that happened in Genesis, whether they're true or not. Why do we sit around and argue about that? Jesus tells us that they're all true. He ought to know. He was there. He came from heaven. People's view of the Bible is directly related to their view of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he came from heaven, then you'll believe what he says. Jesus, you know, people argue about, you know, the story of Jonah. Was the story of Jonah true? Jesus says it is. Jesus says, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in a big fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus was saying, just as it is true that Jonah spent 3 days in a big fish, so will I stay in the, you know, be buried for 3 days and then come alive. Jesus says the book of Jonah is a true story. He ought to know. He came from heaven. He was there. He saw it all. Why would Christians argue about that? I don't get it. You want to know what is true? Just read the words of Jesus. One of the reasons why Christians don't know what's true, one of the reasons that Christians kind of stumble and bumble around, one of the reasons that Christians have a hard time making decisions, sometimes the reason that Christians don't know what's right and what's wrong is because they don't know the words of Jesus. They don't take seriously the words of Jesus. They don't listen to the words of Jesus. They very rarely crack open this book. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you can't let dust accumulate on this book. Jesus says, if you hear my words, you are my disciple. And so Jesus is confronting these people who say that they're religious, who say that they're follow God, and he's letting them know that, no, you're deceived. You're not following God. And it's obvious because you're trying to murder me. Now let's talk for a few minutes about something else that Jesus makes very clear. Satan is real and he is a big fat liar. It says that he's a murderer from the beginning. What does Jesus mean by that? He's obviously referring to Satan deceiving Adam and Eve. Are Adam and Eve real people? Yes, Jesus said so. Why are we arguing about that? He ought to know. He came from heaven. He was there. He saw it all. Satan deceived Eve. You know, she said, wow, this fruit sure looks good. And Satan says, yeah, go ahead and eat it. And so Eve, you know, she said the right thing. No, we're not supposed to eat of that tree. God says that when we eat it, we'll die. And what does Satan say? He says, no, you won't. And so what did she do? She had a choice. She could either believe God or she could believe Satan. She believed Satan. She ate the fruit. Did she die? Yes. Where's Adam and Eve right now? They're dead. If they had not eaten that fruit, they'd still be alive today. Because you see, when God created the world originally, there was no death, there was no disease. And if they just had not disobeyed God, Adam and Eve would be alive today. You could go and talk to them. Jesus is coming back. He's going to restore this world. And then when he restores this world, there will no longer be death or disease. That's what Jesus said. He ought to know. He came from heaven. What he's telling us, he saw in the presence of his Father. That's why we know that when he talks about the future, he's telling the truth. It's going to happen. But Satan is the father of lies. In one sense, the world is very complex. In one sense, it's very simple. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan. For whatever reason, which we probably won't fully understand until we are with him in eternity, God gave us a free will. Evil is real. He gave us a choice to either follow him or to follow evil. And for the most part, we've followed evil, and that's why the world is so messed up. And we as God's children need to stand in the righteousness. We need to believe and follow our Savior and Lord and live for him. But Satan is still deceiving people. There's a long list of deceptions that surround us every day and that are now becoming accepted in our culture. For example, there's the lie that there is no God and that you can do whatever you want. A lot of people live their lives that way. There's the lie that the grave is the end. A lot of people accept that. The grave is not the end. Jesus makes that clear. He ought to know. There's this lie in our culture that says this: the only thing that matters is your happiness. Well, no, there's a lot of things that matter more than our personal happiness. What matters is what is true. What matters is what is eternal. There is also a lie in our culture today that says this: there's no such thing as truth. You can just make up your own truth. Doesn't really matter what you believe. Believe whatever you want, as long as you're sincere. That's a lie from the father of lies. Then there's another lie. If there's a heaven, you're good enough to go there. Well, that's a lie. We're not good enough. Jesus makes it clear we're all sinful in need of a Savior. That's why he came. If we weren't sinful, he would not have needed to come. But that's the reason he came, is because we're sinful and in need of a Savior. And we cannot get to heaven on our own. We can only get to heaven by the mercy and grace of God. We'll have nothing ever to brag about before our Creator. There's a lie that says that you can ignore God, the Bible, and the church, and there's no consequences. That's a lie. There's a lie out there. In fact, my wife and I went to this performance in Burbank, put on by the New York Film School there. Yes, there's a New York Film School here in L.A. And after the performance, we talked to a guy who said, all religions are the same. No, they're not. That's a big lie. Jesus is just one of several great spiritual leaders. All religions are the same. No, they're not. That's a big lie. Jesus is the one and only eternal Son of God. He's the only one in all of history who died to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so we as believers need to trust and know what is true and live our lives according to our true Father. And that's exactly what Scripture says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: therefore, be imitators of God. Why? Because he's our Father. He's the one we're supposed to imitate. We're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And that's really the key to God's blessing. That's really the key to happiness. That's really the key to discovering and living God's purpose for your life. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly, who cares for us completely. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus says that our Father in heaven loved us so much that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. When we think about all that the Lord has done for us, we could only humble ourselves and gratefully give ourselves to him, to serve him. And so Jesus finishes this little conversation by saying this. I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The proof of whether someone belongs to God or not is whether or not they listen to the Lord Jesus, because he came from God. He came from God so that we would know what God is like. He came from God to suffer and die, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be accepted in God's sight and have fellowship with him and have communion with him. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven,